I want to take as my text this evening and speak to you from the verse 12 of Matthew chapter 8. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This verse undoubtedly speaks of that place that the Bible calls hell. It is interesting as we consider the context how the subject came up in the conversation and in the context of the passage. The Lord Jesus Christ had just marveled at the faith of a centurion, a man who had 100 Roman soldiers under him. He was a member and an officer in the Roman army. He had 100 soldiers under him. And he had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Savior was engaged in and doing throughout Galilee. Furthermore, he had a servant in his home place who was very sick. And so hearing of the wonder-working, miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing him to be the Messiah himself, the centurion sent a message for the Lord that his servant lay at home sick. And he desired that the Savior would come and heal, or certainly would heal his servant. The Lord Jesus responded by saying that he would come to the centurion's home. And it was at that point the centurion made that statement that he was not worthy. He himself was unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his home. Isn't that an amazing statement in itself? There was a man who had a position in life. There was a man who had a position of authority as far as the world and society and the government of the nation and the kingdoms was concerned. He was an important man. He had a position in the army. And according to society, the way society generally viewed Jesus was, he was the peasant, the carpenter, the prophet of Galilee. And if we look through human eyes at these two men, we would say that the Roman soldier was much more valued and important in the eyes of sinful men than the Lord Jesus Christ was. But this important man in society, he says, I'm not worthy for you. He recognized who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. He was the King of all glory. He was the Son of God who was performing miracles, preaching the gospel. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And then he made that great statement of faith. He said, speak just the word. Verse 8, speak the word only. And he goes on to explain what he meant. And my servant shall be healed. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers and servants under my authority. And I say to one of my servants, go here, and they go. And I say to another, go there, and they go. And they do as I bid them. He recognized the power and the authority of Christ, that Jesus had power and authority even over sickness. And if he just spoke the word where he was, the sickness in the centurion's servant would depart and he would be healed. He recognized the authority and the position and the glory and the power of Jesus. And he said, I'm no more worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word and it will be done. It was at that point the Lord Jesus marveled. He was amazed. And he pointed out to those who followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. There's another tremendous statement from the Lord Jesus. In all of Israel, the people who had the privileges of the Bible and the temple and the synagogues, who had the priests and the messengers of God and the prophets who had been in their midst in times gone by, that all those privileges, and yet the Lord Jesus said, the greatest example of faith that I have found, I found it out with Israel, the earthly people of the Lord. And it was then that he went on to explain to those that were found, because of course it was mostly those that were Jews who were following him in the way. And he went on to explain to them in verse 11 that many from the east and the west, many Gentiles, the centurion was a Gentile, and in him resided great faith, the faith of acknowledging and seeing and knowing who Christ was and trusting in him. And he went on to explain to those many Jews that were around him, many shall come from the east and the west, many Gentiles, from Europe and the Americas in the west, from the east, and all those nations in that direction. Many Gentiles will come from there, and in heaven they'll sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. The Lord's words of prophecy have come true. For upon his death and resurrection, the gospel, while it was preached to the Jews, primarily it has come to the Gentiles and been received by the Gentile peoples throughout the past 2,000 years. And many from these nations have pressed into the kingdom of God, coming to faith in Christ. And many have gone on. And many are on the Christian road of life that will end with them sitting down in heaven in harmony and unity with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But it was then that Jesus turned and he gave the warning to those Jews. He said, while many Gentiles will press into the kingdom, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about that place called hell. And I remind you this evening that as sure as the Bible is true, there is a place called hell. Tonight I want us very solemnly to consider what the Lord Jesus was saying about that place. In this verse 12 of Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to notice firstly the people who were in danger of going to hell. Doesn't the Lord use a unique, a somewhat strange expression of those who would be cast out into outer darkness? He says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. As you read in other places in the gospel, you read about the children of the wicked one, the children of the devil, but he doesn't use that expression. Oh, the children of the wicked one will find that when they close their eyes in death, they will open up the eyes of their soul in hell. And if men and women live for sin and for Satan and the ways of unrighteousness, then they need to be in absolutely no doubt. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but their soul will be lost and they will die. And they, where Christ is, they will never be. They will be in hell. What did the Lord mean then when he spoke about the children of the kingdom? There is no doubt that he was speaking to the Jews. In this passage of scripture, I've already shown you how he contrasted the Gentiles from the east and the west. And he describes the Jews in his day as being children of the kingdom. In what sense were they children of the kingdom? They weren't in the kingdom by the new birth. They hadn't been born again. Otherwise, they would not be in danger of hell. And so why did the Lord use this expression? Why did he pick this phrase to describe those who were in danger of hell? I believe they were children of the kingdom in this. They had an external association with the visible kingdom of God on earth. God worked primarily in the Old Testament among the Jewish people. They were His chosen nation, His royal priesthood. He gave them the scriptures. He sent them the priests. He gave them the prophets. They had the temple in Jerusalem, the synagogues throughout the land where the word was read and preached. They were the visible church on earth in Old Testament times. And they had grown up, born into the Jewish race, brought up in the ways of the Jewish kingdom and nation. The young men were circumcised, the Old Testament sacrament. The children were brought up in the ceremonies of Judaism. They were brought to the temple and the tabernacle. They had the Word of God taught to them. I have no doubt they attended synagogue worship. And in that sense, they were brought up as children with an outward association and connection to the visible kingdom of God on earth. But while they had an outward association, they did not have God's salvation. You see, salvation was not to be found in circumcision. Salvation was not to be found in the ceremonies of the temple. They were but types and shadows of the work of the Redeemer. Salvation was not to be found in the outward ordinances, the reading, the learning of the law. And therefore, while they adhered to all the outward aspects of Judaism and the visible kingdom of God on earth, they were not saved by God's grace. They did not trust in the Messiah, and therefore they were still on the road to hell. And as it was in the times of the Lord Jesus and in the times of the Old Testament, so it is in this age of New Testament Christianity. You can be born into a Christian home. You can be associated with and attend a Christian church. You can receive the sacraments of the church, though you should not do so unless you are born again, but you could receive them. You could attend regularly. You could learn this from your mother's knee so that you can repeat the scriptures off by heart. People could look at you and say, though you are not a member of a particular church because of your attendance, people outwardly may think you are associated or you are a member of a particular church. It's an outward association with what is the visible church on earth. But my friend, no mere external association will take away your sin, will remove your guilt, will make you right with God and have you assured of a place in heaven. There is even a brand of Reformed Christianity that goes as far as teaching children that are born of Christian parents and are baptized and part of, as it were, the covenant, that somehow they simply grow into grace and they don't need the experience of conversion. I want to tell you, friends, all that teaching is doing is raising children for hell. It doesn't matter what association you have. It doesn't matter what you are taught. It doesn't matter whether you could quote the Westminster Catechism or portions of the Scripture. It doesn't matter if you have received this sacrament or that sacrament. If you are not born again of the Spirit of God, if you've never had that happy day in your life when as a sinner you came to Christ in repentance and faith, I tell you, any outward association you have will do you no good in eternity and you're in danger of hell. And I ask you please to take the warning that it's not the externals of religion that save, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord highlights it.
And he highlights it for a good reason. He highlights it because men and women have been deluded down through the years to think that the externals of religion and being associated with the visible kingdom of God on earth will do them good and save their souls. And the Lord's teaching, it will lead to a lost eternity if that's all you have. People that are in danger of hell. But then I want you to look at the verse again, and I want you to see the place that is described as hell. It tells us the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There has been great debate down through the centuries of the Christian church as to where hell actually is. Some believe it's at the center of the earth. Some believe that it's in some other place out in God's universe. I want to say to each one this evening, it doesn't really matter so much as to where hell is. What is important, the message that you should take into your heart is what hell is, what it is really like. And here there is a description given to us. One little aspect of hell is described. And it is described as outer darkness. This is confirmed in various places in the scriptures. In Jude verse 13, when the apostle was speaking about the doom of apostates, he described hell as the blackness of darkness forever. That there were those who are reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. And he was emphasizing the eternal nature on the eternal characteristics of that darkness. In Matthew 25, when the Lord Jesus was speaking and telling the parable of the servants and the talents, he said that they would be cast out into outer darkness. He used this very expression once again. And the point that is being made is this. There is no light in hell. And light in the Bible is the symbol of hope. And it is the symbol of Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And he said, let there be light. Jesus is described as the light of the world. He is the sinner's hope for salvation and for eternity. Light is the symbol of hope. And I want to tell you, while we believe in the literal place of hell that is literally blackness and darkness forever, yet the symbolism has a message for us too. Hell is a place where there is no hope. There is no hope of any release. Isn't that the message that was brought to the rich man in Luke 16 when he cried unto Father Abraham? And Abraham's response was, between you and Lazarus, there's a great gulf fixed, the one between the other, so that he cannot pass to you and you cannot pass to him. There is no release. There is no hope of the sinner in that place called hell ever exiting it and entering into heaven, the paradise of God. There are no exit doors. There is no hope of ever escaping from that prison house as a punishment for sin throughout all eternity. No hope whatsoever. I remember as a child watching television program about life prisoners. And of course, in this country isn't like America. In America, life means life. And I suppose, well, I'll just give my own particular point of view. Life should mean life. But in this country, of course, it doesn't. And as a young boy watching that program on those who were life prisoners, they were serving a very long prison sentence. They were asked, what keeps you going? And the response that they made, even as a young child, stuck with me. What kept those men that going in prison, serving really long sentences to pay their debt to society for their crime. They said what keeps us going is the hope that one day we'll get out. One day we'll be able to be out among our family and our friends again and live as we did before. That's all. That's what kept them going. Men and women, there is no hope of escape in hell. No hope at all. Oh, how awful the cost if the soul should be lost. It's the blackness of darkness forever. It's a place of no hope. There's no light in hell, no hope of release. But there's no hope of any relief. You see, the Bible presents hell as a place not only of darkness, but a place of suffering. And it was that rich man who cried unto Abraham, "Send Lazarus to put his finger in the water and just set it on my tongue to relieve me, for I am tormented in this flame." And it was at that point that Abram said, "He can't go to you. For there's that great gulf that is fixed. He can't pass to you. You can't pass here. There's no release for you, but he cannot go down to hell and put the finger with the water on it onto your tongue." And what he was being taught was that the punishment that he received for his sin was eternal. Hell is a place of eternal punishment for sin. And there is no hope of any relief from it. I ask you here tonight, and if you're in this gospel meeting and as yet you're out of Christ, would you not consider the cost if your soul is to be lost? What a price it is. What a price for all eternity. And give serious consideration to where your soul is headed. For what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no hope of release. There is no hope of relief. And there's no hope of redemption. There is no salvation in hell. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth shall never die." My friend, salvation is only possible. It can only be experienced, as it were, in this life. But if you die in your state of sin, then you will perish for all eternity. And there is no redemption in the grave or in that place the Bible calls hell. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of no hope. The blackness of darkness forever. And I want you to look again at verse 12. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the people in danger of hell. Children of the kingdom. Religion doesn't see. And then the place described as hell. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the practice that is defined in hell. We may well ask the question, what do souls do when they perish? What are they taken up with? And the verse gives the answer. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping speaks of anguish or sorrow. Hell is a place of sorrow. What a contrast to heaven. Didn't Jesus speak of heaven as a place of joy? A place of happiness? A place of blessing? He said, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repenteth." And there's joy and there's happiness and there's peace in heaven. There's communion and there's fellowship one with another in heaven. The children sitting down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. There's fellowship the one with the other. And my sitting down with them, that speaks about a glad time, a happy time. A time of conversation. A time of fellowship. But that's not what hell will be like. Hell is a place of anguish. It's a place of weeping. A place of sorrow. Wonder, did you ask yourself the question, what do men sorrow over in hell? There I suppose really even before we come to that, we should point out that there'd be no partying in hell. Isn't that the common thought of the ungodly? Those that know so little about the Scriptures. Well, we'll all go to hell together and we'll have a great party and we'll be happy together in that place. No, the Bible says the soul that perisheth, it is an eternity of anguish and weeping, a place of sorrow, personally experienced. What do men sorrow over? I can but suggest to you that they'll sorrow over rejected privileges. Wasn't that part of what caused the rich man in hell such torment? He remembered his brothers. And he asked Abram, will send Lazarus back from the dead so that he might tell my brothers not to come to this place? What was Abraham's response? They have Moses and the prophets. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe one though we were sent from the dead. That rich man in hell was reminded that his brothers were brought up being taught Moses and the prophets, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And he was reminded, and I believe he was tormented in hell at the thought that he had the Word of God and he could read it and he could understand it and he could receive it and he could have trusted in it, but he rejected it and he lived in his luxury and he lived in his sin, and now his soul was perishing for all eternity. It was a rejected privilege. And there are those, and you've been brought up and your parents have taught you the Scriptures. And you know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And you know that there's a hell and you should shun it like the plague. And there's a heaven and you should run to Christ in faith to be assured of a place there. And yet you're rejecting those privileges. You deny the Bible. You want to get away from the Word of God. You want to live without it. And I tell you, if you reject it and you die in your sin, what will make your hell two hells is the fact that you will sorrow over the fact you had those privileges and you rejected them. Can I suggest also that men may sorrow in hell and weep in hell not only over rejected privileges but over neglected invitations? There's a couple of verses in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 3:19-20, they're often misunderstood and misquoted, and some of the cults jump upon them and teach that there's a second chance in eternity to get saved, and of course there's not. But if we understand the verses right, it shows us that the men of Noah's day, they had the opportunity, they had the invitation to get in the ark, and they rejected it, speaking about the Spirit of Christ. Verse 19 of 1 Peter 3, by which also he went, that is the Spirit, and preached unto the spirits in prison. Men jump on that verse, and some of them say, well, the Holy Spirit's preaching to the spirits that are in hell, in the prison house of hell, and that's what hell is. It's a prison where men are punished for their sin. The verse could be read like this, but by which also he, the Spirit of God, went and preached unto the spirits now in prison. They were in prison, the prison house of hell, when Peter was writing these verses. But the Spirit preached unto them when they were alive on this earth in the days of Noah. That's the sense of this verse, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Do you see what these verses are really teaching? That while Noah was building the ark, God was being patient and long-suffering with the men of that day. And through Noah, the preacher of righteousness, the Spirit of God was speaking to the men of his generation and giving them the opportunity and the invitation to get into the ark and to be saved from the flood and from the judgment. But they were disobedient. They rejected the invitation.
And now they were in the prison house of hell for their sin because they neglected the invitation to get saved. I believe that will make men weep and sorrow in hell. The thought, the knowledge that they were preached to and given the invitation to get right with God, and yet they neglected it. Oh, there's weeping in hell, weeping, sorrow over rejected privileges and neglected invitations and over the punishment of their sin. Men will weep over these things. But they will not only weep, there will be gnashing of teeth. Oh, hell's a place of anger. If weeping speaks of anguish, then gnashing speaks of anger. Some have had this idea and notion that the soul enters the caverns of the damned, that men somehow will think differently of God. But here's a verse spoken from the words of Christ that tells us men lost in hell will continue to be angry. I believe part of that anger is because they are there for the just punishment of their sin. Angry at God. Angry at men who influenced them in this world away from God and on into their sin. Isn't hell a terrible place? It's a place, I tell you, I would not want to be. For it's a place of sorrow. It's a place of anger. The gnashing of the teeth. It's a place of outer darkness and punishment for sin. It's a place where men and women reside who have rejected Christ. We've just looked at a little bit of hell. Oh, we could preach so much more about it. But I want to close this evening by drawing your attention to a preference to be desired over hell. Because in the same context, the Lord preached about hell. He preached about heaven. When you think about the horrors of hell, when you think about the awfulness of that place, doesn't it make heaven seem so much more sweet, so much more desirable? There in verse 11, the Lord gives a little glimpse of heaven. Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down. There's rest. There's peace. Sitting down at the end of a day's labor, that's what the sitting down refers to in the Bible. And there's rest. And there's communion. There's fellowship. And there's harmony. Isn't that a wonderful wee verse? The Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and New Testament Gentile believers from the east and the west, and they're sitting down as one in the kingdom of heaven. There's people, Christians will tell you that the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers or church, they're separated, they're divided, they're different in time and eternity. But here you have a lovely picture of all the people of God as one. The New Testament believers sitting down in unity and harmony with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And they're talking the one with the other. They're fellowshipping the one with the other. And they're at rest and peace in heaven, the kingdom of God. Is that not the place where we want our soul to reside forever and ever? Heaven or hell? What a contrast. How can you get to heaven? How did Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? They're in heaven. The Lord says they're already there. And how did they get to heaven? They came the way of the sacrifice. That was the gospel of Abraham and of the patriarchs. Abram built the altar and there he sacrificed the lamb on Mount Moriah in place of Isaac. Men and women, there's a Lamb of God who was sacrificed in Calvary in our place. And he took our sins in his own body to the tree and he died the death that we should have died so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life and enter into the kingdom of heaven at the end of this life. Tell you, that's where I would prefer to be when my life on earth is over.
Thank God I can say to you tonight, I'll be there. Because we sung that hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Thank God I had that happy day experience. It was actually a happy night. In July of 1993, after coming home from work, just as a teenager, knelt at my bedside and called upon the Lord to save me. And I put my faith and trust in the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Calvary. Praise God with that blessed assurance. We'll never perish, but we'll be in heaven. And I tell you, that's the only way to escape hell. It's the only way to escape the outer darkness that is forever. And that's what we long for the souls of men and women in Portadown and further afield, that they'll receive Christ and start the narrow way that leads to heaven and be delivered from that awful place the Bible calls hell.